These have been unprecedented days, haven't they? I've never lived through the last 6 months quite like this, and nor have you. Who would imagine in the opening days of 2020 that we'll be confronted with the COVID-19 pandemic? It has wrought tremendous effects in the life of the nation. What historians will think of this years hence, I don't know. But I can suspect that many books will be written about this period of our history. How strange to feel, how novel it is being back in church when for 4 months we've been able to do so. Well, we're very grateful that we can. One would have hoped that a four-month lockdown and the sad tragedy of COVID-19 would have purged the nation of its wayward, immoral decline. But no. The secular, humanistic, anti-God culture remains intact and grows, sadly. Those things that grieved us in February this year grieve us still today. And the children of this nation hopefully will return to school in September, next month. Will they return to a schooling which more adheres to biblical standards? I don't think so. And it grieves me, I have to say this, it grieves me that Ofsted does not regard the Christian faith in any way sympathetically. Its philosophy and statement to Christians is this: keep out of the public sphere, they demand. There was a court case recently where Ofsted were rebuked for their hostility and abuse and prejudice levelled against Cornerstone Adoption Agency. And we can say more, can't we? And it would depress us if we did. But what we must not do when we take note of such hostility to the Christian faith, we must not wring our hands in despair. That would not be a fitting response to God's people. No, we should not be shamed into silence, and no, we will not yield the public square to the secular humanists of our day. We would agree, would we not, each one of us, surely, that the world is a very dark place. But then again, it always has been. Nothing new there. The circumstances which confronted this country in the early 18th century was very dark and bleak. And then God, in his mercy and grace, gave to us the evangelical awakening. But before that happened, this country was in a dire state spiritually, as it is today. And I would say that looking at the United Kingdom as we do, we are nearer to the moral condition of the New Testament era than we ever have been. And thus, it makes the Word of God, the Bible, so relevant. It really does. We're confronted by this monolithic anti-God culture fueled by the media, secular, humanistic. It seems so monolithic and beyond our impact, Yet at the same time, we can think of the first century church faced with a similar monolithic giant before it in the Roman Empire. And God did marvelous things in the first century. So let us not be given over to the spirit of despair and hopelessness, my friends. The New Testament tells us that what happened, for example, in Thessalonica, happened by the power of the Holy Spirit in the context of suffering. So are there any grounds for pessimism? No, there's not, I suggest to you. I want to look with you at verses 9 and 10 in this wonderful chapter of 1 Thessalonians. For they themselves declare concerning what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. What wonderful words these are. And here is the subject I want to speak on this morning. Hope for a weary day. Hope for a weary day. This is a very positive letter. You only have to read it to know that. And you'll notice this, that at the end of every chapter, there's a thrilling statement made about the Lord's coming. And it's so encouraging and strengthening. And it's so positive. I don't really believe that you find a negative bone in the Apostle Paul's body. He was a positive man. And he was really encouraged by these Thessalonian believers. He was encouraged that they weren't distracted by the culture or intimidated by the Roman Empire. Yes, there was hostility towards them, as there is towards us today, but it did not silence them from living the true Christian life amongst them. So what makes Paul hopeful is what ought to make us hopeful. And I feel encouraged by this passage, I must say. It is a weary day. We can't deny this. But there is hope for us because there is the gospel. That's the key. The gospel is hope inducing. That really is a main theme I have to say to you this morning. The gospel is hope inducing. And if we've taken our eyes off the gospel, we'll not be surprised if we become discouraged and downhearted. There's no other hope for us other than the gospel of grace, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. How needful to retain and keep our focus on him and the message he has given to us. To hold on to embrace, and to declare. It's great and it's glorious, and it's a thrill for me to be able to preach this morning. I've got some things to say. There's six things. It sounds a lot, doesn't it? But I'll go through them quite quickly. There's six things to say why the gospel is hope-inducing. Why there is hope for a weary day. Six things that the gospel does. What's that? Well, firstly, this. It changes lives. It changes lives. It changed my life. As a 17-year-old, I came from a non-Christian family. And I went to a boys' brigade camp in the early 60s. And God dealt with me. And saved me. And leaving that camp, having met with Jesus, I was never the same again. It was transformative. The gospel is transformative. It interrupted my life. It interrupted the Thessalonians' lives. And it did for them that nothing else could do. Look at verse 3, just to remind you of this. Remembering without ceasing your work of love, labor of faith, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only. It was important. It came in word, yes, of course, but not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. The gospel changes lives. It's changed your life, brother, sister. Look over your life. Take a reflective glance back before you were a Christian and after you became a Christian. Didn't God save you and transform you? You didn't expect it, but it happened. Perhaps you, like me, weren't born in a Christian family. And by God's sovereignty, he brought you to hear the gospel. Someone shared the gospel with you at university, or in a Bible class you went to, or a Christian friend at school, and you came to know Jesus, and your life changed. Your life changed, like mine. And it's a wonderful thing to remember. What happened to them? Well, something profound happened to them. They look at verse 9, and you turn to God. That's what it is to become a Christian. That is what it is to be saved, to know Jesus. You turn to God. Instead of having your back against him, you turn to him. And you turn to him, to God, from idols. And why? You wanted to serve him, to serve the living and the true God. It's something that I have to say, and it's a painful thing to hear, that those who don't know God savingly through Jesus are idolaters. That sounds offensive, isn't it? But that happens to be true. Now, an idol can be an external or an internal or external replacement for God. It can be a love of money. It can be the love of material things, inordinate love of children, the love of power, the love of likes on Facebook. Invariably, and it often is, a love of self. Is that what's keeping you back from turning to God? The love of self? My friends, I have to say this, but I must. There's no coexistence between the idol that you love and the living God. The idol must go. The dearest idol that I've known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from your throne and worship only thee. Oh, it's painful. And that pain is called repentance, saying, take that throne and may it, of my heart, and it may it be yours, Lord, yours. And when I turn to God, I don't go back again to the world. You turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. And you can only do that by the power of the Spirit and by his grace. That is why the gospel is so wonderful, so hope-inducing, so positive. It changes lives. And secondly, it displays the love of God. It displays the love of God. How thankful we are that it does. The gospel shows us the love of Jesus. And he shows to us in his ministry, his words, his life, his death and resurrection, as seen in the scriptures. He shows to us the beauty and love of God. The gospel shows us his love. And when you came to know God personally for yourself, friends, you experienced the love of God. How wonderful that was and is. All those who turn to God to say yes to all that Jesus did and shown as revealed in the Bible, taste the love of God. This is why I get so annoyed, in a sense, when secular politicians try to legislate that the gospel preaching of evangelists can be thought of as hate speech. Now, in Scotland at the moment, the Scottish government are trying to pass legislation that is on hate speech, which will attempt to silence gospel preaching in the open air, and they call gospel preaching hate speech. It's nothing of the kind. It is love speech, my friends. It is love speech, not hate speech. It's love for the lost. We're saying to the lost, you can know the love of God, and we're coming out to tell you about this because we love you, in Jesus' name. So how they call this as a travesty of politics today, sorry to say this and be controversial, but this is true, isn't it? It's a travesty to call Christian preaching and Christian living hate speech. No, not at all. But we have to say this in love. There's no other hope for this lost world apart from the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other gospel, no other Lord but this. Yes, and we are on a collision course regarding the gospel and the world. And there will be hostility, but the Christian is to face this with equanimity and grace and mercy and love, even to those who abuse and are hostile to us. You can understand recently, I think it was 18 months ago, the Queensland government in Australia banned Christmas in primary schools that they were responsible for. They're not to mention Jesus. Well, he is historically a figure of controversy, always has been, always will be, and he can't be ignored. And you can't ban him. He won't be banned, and he won't be ignored. And he will be heard, and he's coming again, and every knee shall bow before him. I've been interested in the Black Lives Movement, and they're giving the knee. Have you heard this, have you not? Footballers and cricketers give the knee. Is it? Well, I'll tell you what, all will give the knee to Jesus. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And you can't ban him, my friends. You can't ban him. He won't be banned and he won't be ignored. So this is why the gospel is so wonderful. It brings hope to us. It displays the love of God. And then thirdly, it highlights the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus. Each conversion is a miracle. That's what you are, Christian. You're sitting there listening to me, believer in Jesus, and you are a miracle of God's grace. Once you and I, believer, we served idols. But what happened? We were enabled to turn to the living God, the living and true God. and wait for his son from heaven. And he says, yes, serve me. How wonderful that once an idolater, I can now serve my Saviour and my Lord. It's a privilege. I don't take it for granted, I assure you. Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all things I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. He calls us friends. Just imagine this, knowing Jesus as your friend. There's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. This past week, my wife and I have been to Gillingham in Kent, where our daughter lives, and we went to see some further friends of ours in Sittingbourne. And these are very close friends of ours. We hadn't seen them for a year or so. They were due to us in May, but they couldn't because of the COVID crisis. And we saw them in a distance, but we could talk to them. And we just felt how we'd missed their friendship. We'd missed their friendship. But I would say this, the friendship of Jesus is closer than any friendship you can have on earth. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. How wonderful this is. Let's never take this for granted. The gospel comes to save sinners who heed that message and yield to the sovereign sway of King Jesus. My friends, you and I must yield to him. We don't trifle with God, nor must you, nor must I. These first century Christians didn't trifle with God. Let us remember these words from Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Yes. We read that of our Lord in the scriptures, and we read of Jesus in the revelation on the Isle of Patmos, and like John, we should be on our faces before him, should we not? The sovereignty, it highlights the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus. The situation happened to me some month or so, a year or so ago nearly. I was speaking at a church, and in the vestry there was a roll of honour of pictures of former pastors of the church. This is quite common in some churches to have a wall in the vestry of photos of previous ministers. There's a church in Ipswich has this, and when I was preaching some years ago at Trinity Chapel in Tooting in South London, where Ken Patterson was the pastor, I was preaching there, and likewise in the vestry I saw this roll of honour of men who had been the previous pastor there. And I was looking at this and I saw a face I recognised from my past. He had been a pastor there at Trinity Road Chapel from about 1950 to about 1957. His name was the Reverend Stephen Plunkett. And he was my RE teacher in secondary school. I wasn't a Christian then. He'd evidently left the ministry to become an RE teacher at Morden Farm County Secondary, where I was. And I remember him distinctly as a good and godly man, but I was a terror then, along with the class. We played him up something terribly. And he said on one occasion, and this is true, he says, this class is so disruptive that when I conclude the lesson with prayer, just imagine that, concluding a lesson with prayer, I have to pray with my eyes open. And I was amongst those troublesome children before him. And here I was, 45 years later, about to mount his pulpit, where he'd been pastor. I thought to myself, well, that is the sovereign grace of God, isn't it? This shows to me the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who am I to speak in his name? It was a recalcitrant 14-year-old giving him aggravation. But I give glory to God. And so that's why the gospel is so positive. It's hope-inducing. It highlights the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus. And then fourthly, it magnifies his word. It magnifies his word. The gospel, unashamedly, is word-centered. And it says this, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but it did come in word. It did come in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. And the reception of the message was so powerful and impressive that everyone knew of them. Verse 8, from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out. So we do not need to say anything. The Lord's message, the gospel, rang out. So the testimony of the Thessalonians became well known. They didn't say, oh, we can't go into the public square about this message. No, they did, unashamedly. This was when no technology was available, my friends. Those who received the word passed it on. And thus the message was magnified. And a transformed life backed up that message. So Paul would say this, we don't have to say anything. Your life commends you. Your life commends you. What a wonderful thing it is if someone would say, well, we know you're a Christian. You don't have to say it because your life is so evidently Christ-centered that everybody knows that's where you are. Great. Wouldn't it be great if that could be said of me instead of you? Wonderful that is. Well, the Tokyo Olympics have been cancelled this year. But in the Olympic sports, there is the track and field. One important discipline is the relay race. 100 metres, 200, 400 metres. But here is an important fact in a relay race. Don't drop the baton. Don't drop it. If you drop it and you're about 50 yards from the finishing line, you've lost. Sorry, that's it. Well, my friends, today, you and I, as believers in Jesus, if we are believers in Jesus, we are involved in the divine relay. We're passing the baton on of the gospel to the next generation. I'm an oldie. My ministry mostly is all behind me. And the life I've got left, I want to say, Lord, help me to be able to pass on the relay, pass on the baton. Most of you would be younger than me here. So I say, will you take the baton? Will you take it to declare Jesus and make that gospel known? Where would we be? Where would you be? Where would I be if no one shared with me the gospel? If no one passed on the message to us? So that's why it's so encouraging, I find. The gospel. Hope-inducing. Because it magnifies his word. And fifthly, it humbles man. It humbles man. How polar opposite are these words from the ways of the world. The ways of the world is advertise and spin. It's all about self-promotion, isn't it? It's all about image, how you look, never how you are. I remember seeing on a billboard once, years ago, advertising clothes for young people. And it said this, looking good is not only important, it's everything. It's everything. And I was walking back to our manse in Highbury from the church, walking through the little village called Highbury Barn, and there was a hairdressing saloon. And I noticed a strap line in the window, and it was this: "This is your new place of worship." That's where we are today. How sad. So when gay pride marches, you understand why it's called pride, don't you? Of course. But then again, the gospel always humbles. It always humbles. And when God works in the heart and the soul and transforms by his grace, he humbles you. You know it, and others know it, and there's no need to advertise, because Paul says this: we need not say anything. You don't have to advertise. You don't have to self-promote. It's there. For they themselves declare what manner of entry we had to you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And so we pass to the last point to consider now, and it is this: why is the gospel so encouraging, so strengthening, so hope-inducing? Well, sixthly, it points to final redemption. It points to final redemption. This is where we're going, to heaven and to glory. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And it is coming. And it is real. This is not a fantasy, my friends. This is actually happening. It's going to happen. A week ago, I heard a friend of mine had died, been a pastor with me in London. And my mind had gone back to many times of happy fellowship with him. And now, 10 months younger than me, it's gone home to be with Jesus. And I thought, well, thank you, Lord, he's with you in glory. Wonderful for him, sad for his family. But what are we to do, friends? We're to wait for his Son from heaven, Jesus, who delivers us from the coming wrath. Only Jesus rescues. He is the gospel ark. You're either in or you're not in. You're not half in and half out. When the flood comes, what of you? It won't be flood next time, of course, but Jesus is coming. He delivers from the wrath to come. You laugh about this. Oh, well, laugh about that. No, it's not a laughing matter. This is really serious. If you're not holy in Christ, my friends, you will be swept to judgment. Don't leave it unsettled. If you are on the fence today, you're not one thing or another, can I say this to you? Come to him and trust in him. Whatever happens, hold on to him. In the darkest day, here is the only hope, my friends. Here is the only hope for the weary day in which we live. And may God bless us in his name. Let's pray. Thank you for your word, Lord, and own it to all our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.